Now we're pleased to welcome all of you who have come along to the missionary meeting here at Victoria Drive this evening. We'd also like to extend a warm welcome to our brother, Mr. George True, who has come to speak to us, comes from El Salvador. I'm going to read some excerpts from some letters from missionaries in the field, beginning with one from Bruce and Rhoda Cumming, dated August the 21st, 84. The work grows here, west of Coral, in El Limoncito, where there is a group of believers and land has been given for a hall by an unsaved lawyer. 11 were received into Tocopero Assembly, 5 of whom were from San Jose de Peritu, where Rhoda teaches 100 children on Saturdays. 7 were received Sunday morning at the Elmini Conference. Much work was required preparing for the Cumarebo Conference, 700 beds required for overnight guests, and meals for many more. The Sydney Saywards said they were staying for a month, so Mr. Sayward and Bruce had meetings in Cumarebo, Tocopero, San Jose, Miri, Pueblo Nova, and La Gasseria, and Elmini. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing those correct. You new brethren that speak Spanish will be amused. Anyway, that's the words as I see them. Bruce and Jim Walmsley were to have 3 weeks meetings in Pueblo Nova in August the 25th, when baptisms and formation of an assembly on September the 9th, with 50 in the assembly. Bruce and Rhoda Cumming. This letter from Michael Brown, dated the 22nd of August, and I will read in part. In June, I was in Poland again for meetings. Since December 1980, when the present assemblies in Poland withdrew from a denominational affiliation and formed themselves into autonomous local assemblies, there has been a gradual return to first principles. There are still practices out of line with scriptural teaching, but slowly the Word of God is having an effect upon these testimonies in this communist country. Significantly, those assemblies have been blessed, and the most who have sought to conform most closely to the directives of God's Word. One assembly in the south of Poland, in a city of 200,000 situated in the heavy industrial belt, is an example of the blessing of the Lord, which came upon the believers when they zealously sought to follow God's Word. I had visited this area several times and encouraged the saints to commence an assembly testimony as a hive-off from a nearby town. In the spring of 1982, they were breaking bread and with 16 in fellowship and had a vigorous gospel outreach. We took in several consignments of medical supplies for the children's wards of the local hospital there, which are passed on through the assembly. This resulted in permission from the hospital authorities for the assembly to hold weekly meetings in the with the children in the wards and to distribute Christian literature, including Bibles, among the children and young people. They also hired the city cultural center in brackets from the communist authorities and preached the gospel there for 4 nights, resulting in several hundred contacts which were followed up, and eventually some of these were saved. Members of this local assembly were encouraged to witness to friends and family, and as a result of this, many unsaved were coming to the meetings, including a good number of students and minors. As a result of teaching, we have respecting elders being raised up by the Holy Spirit, Acts 20:28. This assembly and the original assembly they hived off from discarded the unscriptural practice of electing elders by a show of hands and agreed on the basis of spiritual qualifications to recognize those brethren who really were elders. As soon as they did this, the Lord richly blessed their gospel witness, and within a few months, over 50 had professed salvation in their meetings, and most of this number were baptized by year end. There are now far too many attending the meetings to cram into the private house they were using, so they borrowed the gospel tent used in the summer months and began to meet in it. There are now about 90 in fellowship, and with an average attendance of most of their meetings of between 100 and 120. At all the meetings, including the breaking of bread, there are unsaved present, so that it is always appropriate to bring in a word of gospel in all meetings, which also they do. They are able to visit from door to door in the town and sell Bibles and Christian literature on the streets. The only place in Poland, to my knowledge, where this is permitted. They have 5 gospel outstations where they hold weekly gospel meetings in surrounding villages with an average attendance of 10 to 30 unsaved, and 5 more preaching places where they preach once a month, between 2 and 10 unsaved regularly attend. 70 children in 4 groups are gathered together each Saturday. From this it will be seen they are characterized by gospel zeal. So effective have they been as a gospel testimony that the local Catholic clergy have publicly cursed them and also cursed a few of their village preaching stations and warned the people not to attend their meetings. When man curses, as in the case of Balaam, then God must bless, and he is, praise his name. During our visit for meetings in June, we attended a baptism in this city, and with the assembly baptized 6 converts, 3 men and 3 women. One of the men had been a ranking communist in the city, and another man had been a high official in the local Solidarity trade union. It was probably because of this that we had the secret police who were present at his baptism, held in a public swimming pool, pointed out to us. The brethren gave long testimonies and a full-time worker preached the gospel before over 200 people who were watching this act of biblical obedience. Such is the interest stirred up in the city by this assembly that a reporter was sent from the local press to write a report on who they were and what they believed. The report was a tremendous statement of what they termed primitive Christianity and included such items as their belief in the verbal inspiration of the scriptures, in return to New Testament principles, to preach Christ only and plant assemblies on the basis of the Bible alone. No tradition, but submission only to the Bible for church, family, and personal life. The need for conversion, Christ known only through the scripture, no liturgy. They pointed out the difference between the assembly and denominations, no division into clergy and laity, government by elders, and the practice of believers, baptism by immersion. They said their most important doctrine was the spiritual regeneration of individuals on the basis of the gospel word. Ye must be born again, with Christ as the only mediator, and the individual's responsibility to repent and trust in him. All this appeared in detail with scripture reference in the local communist paper. That, in part, is a letter from our brother Michael Brown. I have a letter here from the Robinsons, Mark and Viv and Jordan, which I will read, dated 18th of July. Dear Brother Smith, it was written to our brother Smith. Greetings from Korea, the land of the morning calm. Not so calm here in Seoul, city of 10 million people. If I had to sum up Seoul in one word, it would be noise. The machinery emitting noise is everywhere. Overhead, the military helicopters and warplanes. Down below, our apartment, the incessant traffic and subway trains. I remember on our farewell night, I promised to send you a letter. So here goes. When we arrived in Seoul on the night of February the 3rd, the country was in the midst of a deep freeze. Now, the mercury sits lazily at around 32 degree mark, and the humidity is always uncomfortably high. The rainy season, which lasts about 3 weeks in July, is almost over, but without significant property damage and loss of life due to flooding, about 50 perished in the torrential weather. Vivian and I attended the spring semester at Yonce University Foreign Language Institute. We found the 10-week course quite difficult, as the course material was voluminous and the language structure and pronunciation is so unlike English. We intend to return to formal studies this semester. For a summer project, I am dropping off gospel literature to the apartment complex, and our direct east. This complex consists of 163 buildings and houses between 25,000 and 30,000 residents. A mini city indeed. I hope to finish this complex early next week and then on to another even larger one. Koreans are generally friendly and approachable, yet in this tract work response, mailing in for additional information, the response is poor. I tend to vary the tracks and hopefully find one that produces better responses. I am also helping a Korean brother who is employed by Brother Richie in the translation work. His command of English is good, yet he has difficulty at times in understanding English idioms and figures of speech. I usually go to midweek meeting 3/4 to 1 hour early and assist Brother Kim in arriving at a more accurate translation. Our young son Jordan is adapting well to Korea. He is at the stage in development where he must be watched like the hawk. He explores every crack and crevice and wants to taste everything. Trust this letter finds you and your family well and prospering in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his knowledge of us, John 10:14, yours in Christ, Mark, and Jordan. I'll read an excerpt of a letter from our brother Neil Thompson, July the 23rd, 1984. We have had a busy 2 weeks. I was working at the hall every day to get things finished for the inauguration on Saturday. We have been using the unfinished hall for 3 months and still did not get the final things done at the back and at the basement. We hope all this will be finished in a few weeks. However, we got all the main floor complete and painted, plus the basement rooms ready for accommodation. I should say this is concerning the work in Merida in Venezuela. Including the kitchen and dining room, so we accommodated 12 persons there and had beds for 3 more. The 14 nights of gospel meetings were the best we have seen. There were 70 to 90 persons in every night, of which 30 or 40 were unsaved. Only now, after the years of meetings here, the real impact of the assembly testimony is being felt. Strangers come in night after night of their own free will without being brought. Three who professed were children of believers, and another was a university student from an unsaved family, but the others were strangers. One of the believer's sons who got saved is on leave from the army. This series has been the most fruitful we have ever had in Merida. Saturday we had a minister meeting from 3 to 5:15 p.m. In view of the lack of accommodation, we could not make a general invitation, but invited personally, and about 35 visiting believers came from Caracas, Puerto Cabello, Maracaibo, etc. These included four of the Venezuelan commended workers. The sisters then served a light meal in the lateral hall. There were about 120 present. Then at the gospel meeting at night, we had almost 220 present. We had rented 50 chairs, but even 100 would not have been enough. We had about 180 seated in the main hall, with 40 accommodated, mainly standing in the lateral hall. As we have the sliding glass division between, with the public address speakers into this hall also, all could see the speakers and hear perfectly, as well as see the baptisms. It was the first time we have had to use the lateral hall for the overflow. Pardon me. We could seat another 100 there. So we have room for future growth. At the close of the meeting, Benigo baptized four sisters and three brethren. Sunday, these were received into fellowship, plus another brother who was with a mission before. His wife and also others from the sects who were attending, who are attending, wait. There are almost 60 in fellowship now, but yesterday with visitors, there were about 85 who broke bread, so it was a happy day. He closed with love, Neil. Now finally, we have a letter from Hans Bowman from Japan, and again, I'll read it in part. This is dated August 30th, 1984. After a record tropical heat over the longest period of time since the establishment of the Met office, it finally got a little bit cooler, with the temperatures reaching 37 degrees centigrade, 100 degrees Fahrenheit, and with a high humidity. We are thankful for our time spent in the mountainous area in central Japan, where it was somewhat cooler. During the last week of July, we were in Niigata on the west coast to help in the 8 days of gospel meetings within the morning hours, a Bible reading on Ephesians. It was a week of much blessing. Before the start of the evening gospel meeting, we were out on the street for an open-air meeting. A good number of unsaved came under the sound of the gospel, and a few made profession of faith. After August the 9th, I had the privilege to preach the gospel in Sakata, another city on the west coast. This work started a few years ago as an outreach from Niigata and Akita. The Lord in His grace saved some souls, and with a few brethren moving into Sakata, a breaking of bread could be started in the beginning of this year. The recent series of gospel meetings were a great encouragement for the small assembly because of seeing a good number of strangers attending the meetings and a few professions. Soon autumn will start. This season has usually nice days with a comfortable temperature, in fact, ideal weather for gospel work. It will be in the will of the Lord, we will have a series of gospel meetings in Yutsunomiya and in Kawago. We want to put special effort in this work, and we trust the Lord for much blessing. Much work has been done, and invitation work through handbills and posters. We are indeed very thankful for your prayers. Japan is a difficult mission field, but yet it is a country with still great opportunities in the gospel. It is our prayer that each day we may be used as instruments in his hand to be a blessing to others and to guide lost sinners to the Savior, Hans and Gerda Bohm.
May I enjoy the privilege to be with you this evening and to share with you an update on the work of the Lord in El Salvador. And it's good, isn't it, to have the global aspect before us. This is what we've been discussing and thinking about in the sessions that we've had together in Richmond. We were remembering that the mission of the church is centrifugal. That is, the two key words are go and make disciples. And it's very good to have this before us, brethren and sisters, as we stop to consider the significance of the letters that we've had read to us, the work of the Lord in different parts, in the continents of Europe, and there in Asia, and also here in the North American continent and the South American continent. We have to understand that the Lord has a special task and a mission for us, and it's to go and make disciples. That's more than just being involved in the preaching aspect of disciple making. That's perhaps the simplest aspect of disciple making. We have to continue the work that is stressed so importantly and so graphically, for example, in the Great Commission that is found in all of the four Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles. And so as we start to listen to the reading of these lessons, I'm sure that it touches the heartstrings within, that we can see that God is at work, that the gospel is dynamic. It's the dynamite of God unto salvation to all who believes. And it's good to see that in action. And I'm sure that each one of us long to see the same principles, the same truth in action here in the city of Vancouver. A work growing, a work developing, the Lord Jesus Christ receiving the honor and the glory and the praise that is due to his name. To see, for example, assemblies established, new works established through this multiplication process of disciple making, because of course the end product is that men and women who trust Christ as Savior become conformed to the image of Christ, and that collectively they express the truth of the Lordship of Christ in a community. And that community is the New Testament local assembly. And so I'm sure that we can rejoice in the fact that God is on the throne. He's engaged in the wonderful work of calling out men and women to a knowledge of himself gathered to his precious name. Let's start first of all to consider El Salvador. And remember that we should always have before us the global aspect of the mission to go make disciples, and that reaches out not only to our community, not only to our country, but even to the uttermost parts of the world. So I have here before you a blown up map of El Salvador, and I think it's good for us just to focus on this part of God's vineyard just for a few minutes. You know where, roughly speaking, El Salvador is located. If we were to go south, south of Oregon, south of California, we would go into the country of Mexico. It's a very long country, full of millions of people who need Christ as personal Savior. And then we go to the south of Mexico, and we come into the country of Guatemala, the Republic of Guatemala. And to the south of Guatemala, on the Pacific coast, side of Central America, is the very small country of El Salvador. That simply means the Savior. And El Salvador is a small country full of teeming millions of people who need Jesus Christ as Savior. This is true, of course, of all of the republics that make up that region known as Central America. To the Caribbean side and to the north of El Salvador is Honduras. To the south is Nicaragua. To the south of Nicaragua is Costa Rica, where Doug Reed and another brother, I've just forgotten his name at the moment, you know, David Booth, both are serving the Lord and are seeing a work established for his honor and glory. And then to the south of Costa Rica is Panama. I believe that there are no assembly testimonies there in Panama. In Nicaragua, there are two or three assemblies who pray for the Lord's people there. They're living in difficult circumstances. In Honduras, there are approximately 160 assemblies. Isn't that tremendous? The work of the Lord has been established there for a number of years. God is at work. Not only are there foreign missionaries engaged in the Lord's work there, but there are also national believers whom the Lord has raised up to communicate the message of salvation to their own people. The assemblies are growing. Some of the assemblies near the Caribbean coast are very large. I believe, for example, in one assembly near San Pedro Sula, there are approximately 1,000 believers in the assembly. And there are other assemblies that have roughly 500 believers. Then in Guatemala, there are approximately 100 assemblies. But there's a real problem there. The assemblies are divided. It's sad, isn't it, when Satan comes in, wrecks the testimony. The result of men who want to be legal, men who want to be diotrophy, do pray for the Republic of Guatemala and the Lord's work, that there might be a restoration, that these problems may be dispensed with, that once again the Lord may have his rightful place. Graham and Betty Faulkner and family are serving the Lord there. Some of you know Graham and Betty. And do pray for them as Graham engages in the Lord's work. Now let's focus our attention upon the tiny Republic of El Salvador for a few minutes. Geographically, when we look at the area known as Central America, El Salvador occupies a very small part of that region, approximately 8,000 square miles in extent. Now, let's take as a point of comparison the island of Victoria, Victoria Island. Victoria Island is larger than El Salvador. Now, I don't know how many people live... Vancouver Island, I'm sorry, thank you. I don't know how many people live in Vancouver Island. I guess not very many. But packed into this area of 8,000 square miles, there are approximately 5 million people. Now, if you take the 8,000 square miles and take that number of 5 million people and do a simple mathematical calculation, you would find that as far as the population density is concerned, there are over 500 people living per square mile. Now, El Salvador is not a flat country, a flat undulating country. It's a very mountainous country. And as you can see on the map, these particular brown-looking areas indicate that this is a mountain chain. There are many volcanoes. Some of them have been active in the past, but they run up to over 10,000 feet above sea level. And you would expect perhaps to find few people living on the sides of the volcanoes. Actually, in El Salvador, there are a lot of people living in the mountainous region, here along this central part of the country and to the north. Of course, the majority of the people are located here on the coastal areas, the coastal plains in the river valleys and in the plateau area, and especially in this area near to the Lake Ilopango, which, of course, is metropolitan San Salvador. San Salvador is a large city of over 1 million people. It's growing every day as a result of the refugee problem, as a result of the civil war. Lots and lots of people are streaming out of the rural areas to come to live in the capital city of San Salvador. There are other large urban centers too. For example, out here in San Miguel in the east, there's a large urban center of over 200,000 people. And the Goatley family were there for a little while before they returned to New Zealand. Up here, the city of Santa Ana is a city of about 350,000 people. And so you can see that El Salvador has many large urban centers. 5 million people. It's a land of people. Everywhere you go, you find people. This is the contrast between El Salvador and Honduras and Guatemala. If you cross the border and go into Guatemala, for example, you don't find the same density of people, even though it has more people in the total region, 6 million or more people live in Guatemala, but of course it's a larger area as far as territory is concerned. And so El Salvador is a land of people. It's mountainous, it has rivers, it has a coastal plain. The climate, of course, is tropical, and it has a distinct type of climate that's known as a monsoon-type climate, 6 months dry and 6 months wet. All of the year, apart from a short period of time round about Christmas time, it's very hot and it's very humid. And if you want to engage in a bit of intellectual work, it's a difficult assignment at times because even during the night time, the humidity stays very high indeed. And that just gives us a little bit of the geography of El Salvador, just to put us in the picture. And I'd like to focus our attention upon different aspects of the Lord's work to present to you an update on El Salvador. First of all, I'd like to thank you very much, brethren and sisters, not only on our behalf, but also on the behalf of our fellow laborers, for your interest and for your prayer support. We've experienced difficult times there in El Salvador. It hasn't been an easy field to work for the Lord in, but we have appreciated the prayers of the saints. And the Lord has definitely answered your prayer. For example, in our own situation, in our own case, we've experienced this in a wonderful way. When I was assaulted by armed robbers, and that was a very difficult situation to find myself in, I began to realize that there were saints in other countries who were praying for my preservation. Also, Brother Jack Sayward and myself, we've been confronted by terrorists, stopped by terrorists. And again, we could see the hand of the Lord at work, saving us from any evil designs that they had. I can remember the occasion when a man was seeking refuge, being pursued by the right-wing death squad, and he found refuge in our house. And again, we experienced the hand of the Lord protecting us. The saints were praying, and the Lord preserved him, and the Lord preserved us, as that dear man had to spend a night in fear and trembling in our home. Thank you indeed, brethren and sisters, for your prayer support. On other occasions, and Margaret can testify to this, and my boys can testify to the same fact, we have found ourselves missing being involved in bomb attacks and in shootouts, sometimes by just a few seconds. And again, we've seen the hand of the Lord at work answering your prayer. And so it's true, isn't it, when we sing that hymn, that God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. We know that to be a truth, and it's good that each one of us can experience that, even where the Lord has placed us. Now, just as to the present situation, first of all, in the land of El Salvador, the situation politically is still tense. It's a country full of violence. I suppose since 1979, officially anyway, somewhere around about 70,000 people have lost their lives in the violence. Just think of that. 70,000 people have lost their lives in the violence. And of course, there are many other people, I do believe, who have been killed, and they're unaccounted for. So we will never know the number of people who have lost their lives. And I'm talking about boys and girls, and little babies even, as well as parents, whole families wiped out in this bloody violence that's still continuing in the tiny republic of El Salvador. Now El Salvador has a democratically elected government. Of course, when I talk about democracy in the Latin American context, it's not the same as democracy in the Canadian or the North American context. A little different. People have to be educated, you see, to understand and accept the principles of democracy. But we're thankful to the Lord that we do have a democratically elected government under the presidency of Duarte. And he's a man who has suffered in the past. And back in 1972, he won the election against the military-backed political party. But once again, the corruption in politics came to the fore. The election results were juggled with. And he was taken by the military. And he was tortured. And finally, he was sent off in asylum to Venezuela. He didn't return until a little after 1979. And so he knows what it is to suffer. His desire is to, once again, bring a unity to the tiny republic of El Salvador. It's fractured into so many political divisions, and he has a very difficult job indeed. And it's just good to hear the dear believers there in the capital city during the prayer meeting nights to pray for the powers that be. We were talking about that, weren't we, during the conference in Arlington. And it's good to remember to pray for the powers that be. They are ordained of God. And our desire in El Salvador is to see democracy established and functioning so that there will be perfect liberty given to the believers to communicate the message, so that the Lord's work may continue in a dynamic way, that we may continue to see assemblies established to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. But the situation politically is polarized. There's still the extreme right wing that wants to turn the clock back, that would love to gain control politically once again, and to use the army as the means to dominate the situation. Still very strong with its death squads. Then there's the left wing. And within the left wing, there is that group of Marxists who never give up. It's like a cancer that is growing. And so the situation is polarized. The problems continue. I like to point out, and we can see here on the map, that the area of combat is found here in the eastern section of El Salvador. Here's the capital where we live, and where the Saywards and Gladys Nafter and my sister-in-law Hazel Brownlee live. And this section, of course, is the eastern section of El Salvador. And it's in this area that the left-wing terrorists or guerrilla forces are very active. Up here in the north too. In this area, they control the territory. That's their area. And the army can't get in to try and combat the left-wing forces. Remember that the left-wing forces are very sophisticated. They have much weaponry. They have modern weapons. They have machine guns and anti-aircraft guns. They have access to planes and helicopters that bring in supplies. I even believe now that they have ground-to-air missiles. They have cannons. And they defeat fairly regularly the regular army patrols. And often they just wipe out the patrols in ambushes. Also, we know that as a result, they are able to gain a lot of weaponry by this means. A lot of the weapons that the United States government have sent down to the regular forces have fallen into the hands of the terrorist forces. Also, the left-wing forces receive arms supplies from Nicaragua and from other communist countries that funnel in the supplies through Nicaragua. They're brought in by sea, or they're brought in by light plane. And so you can see that the situation is not an easy situation, and humanly speaking, I don't know what the outcome will be, but only the Lord knows. He's over all. Seemingly it's allowed of the Lord at the moment. The economy, of course, is in bad shape. If it wasn't for the United States of America, the situation would be very critical indeed. It's not as though it's not critical at the moment, but since 1979, the United States of America have funneled in something like $1 billion of aid to El Salvador. It's very bad indeed, the situation. Much unemployment. I was just interested to note in a recent Time magazine that Brother Funston showed to me last night that the Time magazine correspondent says that somewhere around about 30% of the workforce is unemployed. I would think that the figure actually, in real terms, is higher. Perhaps 40, perhaps 50% of the workforce is unemployed. And this has had a dramatic effect upon the Lord's people, upon the brethren in the assemblies, and I'm going to talk about this in a moment. Now that gives you something as to the present political, social, and economic situation. As far as the Lord's work is concerned, it's a time of consolidation. It's a time of real spiritual growth. Of course there are disappointments. There's no area in the world where there are not disappointments, because as soon as a true work of God is established, we can be sure that the enemy is there to try and disrupt that work. And that's true in El Salvador, as I'm sure it's true in any other corner of the vineyard. There have been disappointments. There have been setbacks. There have been brethren that have been of much value to the Lord's people that have fallen by the wayside. There have been disappointments. There have been setbacks. There have been brethren that have been of much value to the Lord's people that have fallen by the wayside. Others who have reverted back to the old lifestyle, gone into immorality once again, and have been put out of assembly fellowship. So we've had our disappointments. We've had our setbacks. Nevertheless, we've seen, in spite of all this, a continuing growth and development. Of course, we're not able to get out east. Again, let me show you here on the map that the main arterial road follows this red line here out to San Miguel and out to the coast to La Union and out to Santa Rosa de Lima. There are five assemblies out here. And because of the violence and the political situation, and because that this is the area of combat, we're not able to move freely out from the capital city out into the eastern section of El Salvador. It's a very difficult situation indeed. For example, frequently the left-wing forces cut the main arterial routes. They stop the traffic. They burn trucks and buses. They rob the people. Sometimes people are killed. Sometimes people are kidnapped. And it's a very dangerous assignment for any foreign person to be found in that kind of situation. True that the work now has a plane at its disposal. The idea is to use this light plane, it's a Cessna, to fly from the capital city out to some of the airfields close to the assemblies out east. But there again, it's a very difficult assignment because the left-wing forces have their anti-aircraft guns and they have actually shot down light aircraft. Also, take for example, in the city of San Miguel, there is an airstrip there. There's an assembly there. And on two occasions fairly recently, the left-wing forces have deposited mines on the airstrip. And I know of two planes that have been destroyed and lives have been lost. And so it's not an easy assignment even to fly 6, 7, 8, 9,000 feet high in a light aircraft to go out east to visit the assemblies because of this situation. Of course, Brother Jack has a vital interest in the Lord's work out east. He was used of the Lord along with Brother Ben Goatley to see the assembly established in, for example, Los Yotes, right out there on the coast. And he and Ben were out frequently helping the Lord's people in Santa Rosa de Lima and in other areas out in the eastern section of El Salvador. And he has a real desire to help the Lord's people, but it's a very difficult assignment. As far as I know, Brother Jack hasn't been out for a series of meetings since the beginning of this year. He hasn't been able to do that. Just after conference at Easter, he and Craig flew out with some of the brethren with some medical supplies to a little airstrip near to Los Yotes on the coast. It's out of right out here, in this area here. And he didn't stop to have any meetings. It was just a matter of dropping off the believers with these medical supplies. Do pray for the Lord's people out there. The only way that we can help them is for them to come into the capital city, responsible brethren, and have problems that they desire to discuss and desire to receive some advice on. It's a very difficult assignment. It's easier for the believers to move into the city to communicate than for foreign workers to move out in that particular set of circumstances. And so Brother Jack does need your prayers.
for guidance and help in all these matters. As a result, the Lord has exercised him to concentrate his activities here in the western section of El Salvador. And this is relatively free from left-wing activity. Of course, there are a lot of military checkpoints, and we have to stop the vehicle when we're stopped by soldiers, and they ask us to get out. They frisk us sometimes to see if we have any pistols on us. They ask if we're carrying arms in the car, and it's a good opportunity to say that we do carry the arm of all arms, that is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. But we have the opportunity to communicate the gospel to the soldiers, who are very receptive to receive gospel literature. Of course, they have to be careful, because you know what some of the terrorists have done? They have taken the Word of God, the Bible, and they have cut the pages inside to make sufficient space to put a pistol inside. You see a big Bible like this, and of course they come along and the military stop them, and they look to be very spiritual and very religious people. And it has been discovered sometimes when the Bible has been opened, there inside the Bible is a Colt 45 or a 38. And as a result, when someone says, I'm an evangelical, I'm a Christian, that doesn't really hold water. They have to check it out to see if it's true. You know what else some of the left-wing terrorists have done? They have engaged in mock funerals. And they've carried the coffin down the street in some of these country areas. Supposedly it's had a body in the coffin, but instead it's been full of machine guns and other kinds of arms. The idea is, under this kind of pretext and pretense, they have taken weapons from one place to another. And so they have every trick in the book available to them. And the armed forces and the military police and the regular police have to be very careful and check out all these things. And for that reason, there are checkpoints on the road, and we are thankful to see the soldiers at different places. Now, as I said, Jack has been exercised about the work here in Izalco. Just here, just under a volcano. And in this area, previous to the threat that Brother King received, Doug King, he was laboring for the Lord, and there was an outreach work established there. The Lord has continued to prosper that outreach work, and Brother Jack Stewart and myself, earlier this year, we had the desire to hold a series of gospel meetings in Izalco. I wasn't able to finally participate with him because I was receiving treatment on the skin of my face. I had a problem and was unable to be out in the sunlight for a number of weeks, and Brother Jack had the exercise to continue, and we commended the matter to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord blessed the preaching of his word in that town of Izalco. As a result, numbers have come to know Christ as Savior. Before that, there was a nucleus of believers in the assembly fellowship who meet with the assembly down on the coast here in a place called El Amatal. And they're in the assembly fellowship there, but they live in Izalco. And you know, during the series of gospel meetings, there were some dear believers who were dissatisfied with the place in which they were in fellowship with another evangelical group. And they came along to the meetings. They were saved, they were baptized. And as a result, the Lord convicted them. Brother Jack continued with a series of Bible readings on the assembly principles, and they are now found in the assembly fellowship down there on the coast in El Amatal. And so it's good to see the Lord's work there, and we trust and pray that the Lord will, at his good time, establish a testimony there in the town of Izalco. Brother Jack, too, has had an interest, of course, in other parts of the Lord's work there in the western section of El Salvador, in the little assembly of Misata. He's, when it's at all possible, he's making visits to help the believers there, as well as trying to be a help to the believers there in the city assembly. Gladys Nafsker, our sister, who is serving the Lord there, I'm sure you know her, or some of you know about her. She was living in Izalco, and that did receive threats on her life, and had to return to the States, to Wisconsin, where she has a family for a little while. Then she went back to Mexico, had an interest in the Lord's work there in Veracruz, and the Lord directed her back to El Salvador, and she's been living in the capital city, San Salvador. She has a little flat, and she's busily engaged in door-to-door visitation work. She gets into the homes. She's very good at this, and she's communicated the message of salvation to many dear women, and to students, and to men, and she's seen numbers come to know Christ as personal Savior. Do pray for Gladys as she continues in this work. It's a very important work, and it's good to have these contacts, and she's being certainly used of the Lord. Then my sister-in-law, Hazel Brownlee, she has the responsibility for the small Christian school that we established about 5 years ago. Brother Craig Funston was with us before that, and Hazel and Craig were teaching in the other Christian school that was established for the children of missionaries, of evangelical missionaries. That school folded up, and we looked to the Lord, and we felt that we were in a position to establish our own small Christian school. And this is controlled and run by the Assembly Missionaries. And it has been a real boon to us, and we've been thankful to the Lord that He saw fit to see this school established. Hazel has been down there serving the Lord for 10 years now, and she has this commitment, this close commitment to this small school. When it started out 5 years ago, we had 35 students from grade 1 through to grade 8. Trudy Odom was the other teacher. She took the senior class. Trudy had been, I believe, up in Newfoundland for a little while, engaged in teaching there, I believe that's so, and she felt an exercise to come down to El Salvador, and we were very thankful for her service, her good service for 2 years. Hazel, since then, has had the responsibility for the program for all the children. She has to provide the daily program, the curriculum, for all the students from grade 1 through to grade 8. A very difficult assignment. Do pray for Hazel in that situation. There are 11 students at this particular time. The new school year has just started again, and she has the great opportunity to communicate the Christian message. Many of the girls and boys there are truly born again, and they have some tremendous times around the Word of God. For example, I remember a couple of years ago, I lent to Hazel and to the students a map of the tabernacle in Spanish and a model of the tabernacle in Spanish. And the students in the school, they studied this in their regular Bible study each day. And what they didn't know about the tabernacle really wasn't worthwhile knowing. So you can see that there is great opportunities in that kind of situation. They've even gone into Bible prophecy. And they've studied the book of the Revelation, at least part of it. And they've had a great time. And it's great to see the increase in Bible knowledge of these dear young people. So do pray for the school, and for Hazel in particular. She's not only engaged, for example, in the work of the Christian school, but she's very active in outreach work in the public hospital. And she's been able to get into the public hospital. It's a very large hospital. The conditions, brethren and sisters, are dreadful in the public health system. In the public hospital, it's not uncommon to find two people in the same bed, sometimes three. And there are insufficient facilities as well. Insufficient medicine. You know, sometimes the pharmacy in the main public hospital there in the capital city has only aspirin to offer the patients. Now I know, and I know that you know, that aspirin isn't the panacea for all ails. And this is a real problem. And so Hazel's had the opportunity to get into the hospital. She has a close association with the women's ward there, and she's been able to go out of the hospital and purchase, for example, medicines that patients need privately in the many pharmacies that carry these medicines. Of course, it costs a lot of money, but the Lord has enabled her to purchase these medicines and to take them back into the hospital to give these medicines to the patients that the doctors have prescribed. And as a result, she has shown practically what it means to be a Christian. And these people, these patients have been desirous to find out more and more of what the Word of God says regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can be their Savior. She's had the opportunity to take lots and lots of Bibles and New Testaments and portions of the Word of God into the hospital and distribute them not only amongst the women patients, but amongst the men patients as well. The doctors and the nurses are very receptive. And so it's been a good work, and do pray for the hospital visitation. You know, some of the doctors, they work in trying conditions there. As I said, there are not many facilities. Sometimes the doctors don't have clean operation gowns to put on. Sometimes there's not even thread available in the operating theater to sew up the patient after the operation. So that gives you an idea of the situation that pervades in El Salvador as far as the public health system is concerned. Be thankful for the public health system in Canada. Also, she has been helping the poor believers, taking them to hospitals, and also providing medicine for them, taking them to specialists. And we've all been engaged in that particular work. I'll get back to this in a moment. And she's also involved in Sunday school work, etc. So do pray for our sisters, Gladys Nafska and Hazel Brownlee. As to ourselves, after we returned from a short 3-month furlough in New Zealand, we had the exercise to especially be involved in teaching the Word of God to the believers in the assemblies and engaging in counseling and pastoral work. We believe that that was a very vital area to the Lord's work there in El Salvador, because, brethren and sisters, the Lord's people there have some difficult problems, really difficult problems. And to try and unravel these problems, you need to be a Solomon, to have the wisdom of Solomon. And Jack and I, we found ourselves just crying to the Lord for wisdom, treating each case individually. You know, you can't just sort of play armchair missionaries and say, well, you know, this is what has to be done. You have to treat each case on its separate basis and look at it and ask the Lord for help, because some of the situations that we have found ourselves dealing with are very complicated and very complex. And so we have been engaged in a lot of counseling and pastoral work, marital problems, lots of them, and problems to do with the home and the family, and other spiritual problems too. And so we found ourselves engaged in these things and helping practically. In the first 5-odd years that we were there, we were especially interested in helping the young believers to grow and develop. And so we had them regularly at home, having the opportunity to open our home to them. Margaret would prepare a lunch for them, for example, on the Sunday after the morning meeting and after the Sunday school and Bible class. Lots of the young believers would come home and they would have lunch, and we would interact socially with them. And then we would open up the Word of God and discuss matters that they were interested in. How to find what the Lord would have one to do. To know the will of God in one's life. To know what is involved in true discipleship. To know that what's involved in living for Christ. How to cope with temptation. You know, all the things that young people are interested in. And so we had some great times with them. As well, we had them on a Friday night. Those who had a definite interest to engage in intensive Bible study. And we used to go verse by verse through the Acts of the Apostles. But the problem was that the political problems and the violence increased and intensified. And as a result, we weren't able to continue this kind of work amongst the young believers. We were also as frequently as possible out in Santa Lucia, where there was a strong outreach work. Once a month, on the Lord's Day afternoon, we went through basic Bible doctrine. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Basic teaching that young believers needed in their growth and development. We prepared notes. We prepared question sheets for them. We had a happy time together. around the Word of God. The desire was to see these young believers appreciating the Word of God, coming to know what the Lord had to teach through the Word of God, for them in particular, coming to know the great foundation truths of the Word of God. And when we went back, as I said, our thoughts were to continue with the teaching of the Word of God, helping the believers in the assemblies to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For most of the time, we were going out to El Amatal, to the assembly there, where there was a desire amongst those believers, some of them, you know, illiterate, some of them who had received just the first or a second grade education, but had an appetite for the Word of God. And we went consecutively through many books of the New Testament. We went through the Epistle of James, verse by verse, using a chalkboard, because you see some of them being illiterate or semi-illiterate would receive some benefit, some help, if they could see something visually. And so we sometimes used to draw simple stick figures up on the chalkboard and used to use that to illustrate some of the basic truths. It was a very good epistle because it seemed to be so relevant. The illustrations that James was inspired to use seemed to be so relevant to the Latin American context. We went through the epistle to the Philippians the same way and so on. And we were encouraged to see the believers there just drinking in the Word of God, desiring to become more conformed to the image and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had many economic and physical needs as well. And, for example, when the sailors were away on a short furlough, there was widespread flooding. And this was the result of 3 days of torrential rain. And the rivers spread out all over the countryside, broke through many parts of area that was under cultivation. And many of the dear believers who were subsistence type farmers, they lost all their crops. And so through the exercise of the Lord's people, we were able to go out to El Amatal and purchase basic foodstuffs in bulk and put that into the assembly hall. And this was available for the dear believers to draw on. We've continued to do that because the economic needs have still continued. Do pray for the poor saints. There are many poor saints, and I use that word poor to emphasize the fact that they are living a day at a time, from hand to mouth, not knowing sometimes where their next meal will come. So we've been thankful to the Lord to be able to help the Lord's people in this way. I think of a dear young couple. Well, not so young, I suppose. The wife is younger than the husband. They're in El Amatal. And they were away at in the coffee fincas, the coffee plantations, picking coffee to try and get sufficient money to sustain themselves and their family for the year. It's a seasonal work. The wife was doing that because she felt that she could earn enough money to buy a treadle sewing machine. But she didn't get enough money. There were other necessities. The husband, once the coffee picking was finished, didn't have a job. And there was an opportunity for her to, if she did have a sewing machine, to be able to get a little bit of work in the community to make children's clothes and other type of clothing for the people in the community and make a few colonies. That's the word we use for what is the equivalent of dollars down there, and perhaps therefore sustain herself, her husband, and her family. But she wasn't able to. And so through the exercise of the Lord's people, we were able to buy a treadle sewing machine for her. And all the thrill in taking that treadle machine to this husband and his wife. They just thanked the Lord. They couldn't thank the Lord enough. And they thanked the Lord that the Lord had exercised the Lord's people to enable them to receive this priceless treasure as a means of making them a little bit more economically viable. You know what they did, brethren and sisters? They gave to us the best thing that they could give us, and that was a live hen. So Margaret and I, we had the privilege of taking this live hen back home in the vehicle, back up to the capital city. But they gave of their best. They gave in their poverty. They gave the best that they had. It was like the widow's two mites, you know. And so we've been able to do a lot of this kind of work. A lot of medical work. In the city there have been many needy cases. We've been helping the brethren out of work, not only ourselves, but Brother Jack as well, in economically, because it's been absolutely essential. The brethren have had wives and families to sustain. And then there's the medical needs, as I pointed out to you. The hospitals, the public hospital system is of little value. And there are people, there are believers, who need urgent medical attention. And if they go along to the public hospital, they're told to come back next week. And they're told when they go back next week to come back the following week. And they're told when they go back the following week, well, come back next week, perhaps there'll be another a bed for you. But it's impossible. You see, the authorities are telling lies. There's not the facilities. There's not the opportunities to help the poor people. And so we've discovered that we've had to help them in a practical way, and we've been thankful to the Lord's people that we've been able to take the urgent cases, believers, men and women, who are poor economically, but who have urgent medical needs. We've been able to put them into private hospitals, and we thank the Lord for this opportunity to do so. I think of Brother Don Lolo, one of the overseers in the assembly out in Santa Rosa, had cataracts in his eye, going blind. He was the brother that the little assembly depended upon for teaching the Word of God, the only teacher in the assembly. He was going blind. Brother Jack and I, we were thankful to the Lord to be able to put him into a private eye hospital. And the surgeon, because he knew the kind of work that we were involved in, gave us a good price on that delicate surgery. And now this brother is back in his assembly with good eyesight and to teach the Word of God to those dear believers. Think of a little boy by the name of Carlitos. Little Christian boy, knocked down by a vehicle, went into the children's public hospital. There for months, operation after operation, and osteomyelitis set in. Disease of the bone, getting worse and worse. We were able to take him out of that public hospital, put him into a private hospital for a month. We engaged the services of a surgeon, a specialist in that area. That little boy now is out of hospital. He's back at school. He's able to live a normal kind of life in one way. But he has a real problem with his jaw. And he's going soon up to Guatemala City. And there's a top surgeon from Texas going down to Guatemala City. And he's going to perform a 12-hour operation on this little fellow's jaw for nothing. For nothing. In a public hospital in Guatemala. We're thankful to the Lord for this kind of liaison between people who are not Christians, but who care, brethren and sisters. We've discovered that many of the doctors in El Salvador, in the capital city, are prepared to help us in this work of helping dear believers in their urgent medical needs. I can think of one top surgeon who's the professor of surgery in the National University, who has performed operations for us for nothing. Think of that. On dear believers for nothing. And he's spoken to the anesthetist, and he's got the anesthetist to cut down on his bill. And we've ended up basically paying the cost of the hospital only. Here are men who are prepared to see the kind of work that believers can do for fellow believers. And we're thankful to the Lord for that kind of liaison. Do pray for the Lord's people there. Do pray for these dear believers in their poverty, in their sickness, in their medical needs. The Lord is truly at work. Now, just like to mention that there is a new assembly there in the capital city. We now have two in San Salvador, and that's been a kind of an encouragement to us. For the first time, on the last Sunday before we left San Salvador to drive up to the States, this new assembly met to remember the Lord. It's in the capital city, in another area where there's been an outreach for many, many years. And there are about 35 young believers making up that assembly. They're all young. Fernando, one of the brethren, is 29 years of age. He's one of the responsible brethren. You might say, well, my, fancy that. Someone 29? An elder in the assembly? Yes. The Lord has placed him there with a tremendous responsibility, along with other young men who have the responsibility before the Lord for shepherding, for pastoring the flock, for seeing the growth and development. Fernando has a tremendous potential. We're thankful to the Lord for that. I got him to write 4 gospel tracts and had those tracts printed in Spanish in New Zealand. We've been able to give out thousands of them there in El Salvador, very relevant to the culture of Central America. He and other brethren there have a potential. Do pray for that young assembly. We're thankful to see this as an evidence of growth. Growth in the Lord's work. And do pray for the assemblies out in the rural areas. So I mentioned again, some of the responsible brethren are illiterate. That's true. They have to commit everything to memory. But the Lord helps them. And that's wonderful too. Others are semi-literate. Others don't have a great education. But the Lord is at work. It's the Lord's work. It's not man's work. It's the Lord's work. And the Lord is engaging through His own in the business of disciple-making, brethren and sisters. I emphasize this again. Are we prepared to be disciple-makers? This is the challenge that comes to my heart and soul tonight. Are we prepared to be disciple-makers? This is something that is so relevant and so important when we read the New Testament scriptures. As to ourselves, the Lord has clearly shown to us that at this point in time He wants us to return to New Zealand. It's very difficult to say goodbye to the dear believers that we had grown attached to over the 8 years that we were there. And we know that we can only go in the Lord's strength. We wouldn't have gone naturally. We see that the Lord, that the hand of the Lord was upon us. And we go in the Lord's strength. And we cry to the Lord to help us as we return to New Zealand. We know that New Zealand too is a needy area. And we look to the Lord to use us in some small way to His honor and glory there. Our desire always is to be found in the circle of the Lord's will. You know, the geographical location doesn't mean anything at all. It's the Lordship of Christ that means everything. The Lordship of Christ means everything. I wonder if we do understand that. That's a word that should come to us tonight. Just look at the words, for example, of John's Gospel, chapter 20. In verse 20, the disciples, we read in the latter part of verse 20, they were glad when they saw the Lord. The Lord had left them. At least they thought so. He died on the cross. They were afraid. They were fearful. Perhaps they were suffering the symptoms of stress and tension, fear and worry, the kind of things that we suffer in our day and generation. We're not free from those, are we? But the Lord came. And what does verse 21 say? Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Isn't that a lovely word? Isn't that a lovely word, brethren and sisters? It's a word that has winned hold of the hearts of many believers in difficult situations, in trials and tribulations. And the Lord has come, and He's spoken to them personally, peace. The word of peace, and has been a comfort and a consolation to them. And what happened here? He said, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's the Lord's commission in a nutshell. As my Father hath sent me, I am going to send you. And then this was developed in a wonderful way in the Acts of the Apostles, for example. And in the other statements that have to do with the Lord's commission. Further on in chapter 20, we're confronted with Thomas. Yes, he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But he was Thomas the doubter. He tried to submit everything to the process, his thinking processes. He tried to make an analysis of everything. And he said when he received the good news that the Lord had risen and that he had appeared to his fellow disciples, he tried to make an analysis of this, and he said, it's impossible. It's impossible. This is what natural man does. This is what the believer can do sometimes when he is concerned with his intelligence, putting that uppermost instead of the heartbeat of faith. And so he wasn't prepared to accept the words of his fellow disciples. And then the Lord came. And then the Lord appeared to Thomas in particular and said, Thomas, you doubted that I had risen from the dead. You doubted that I was alive. You said to my disciples that you wanted to see the nail prints in my hands and in my feet and see the spear wound in my side. You wanted to put your finger in those nail prints. You wanted to thrust your hand into my side. Now come on, Thomas. Don't be a doubter. Don't be a doubter, Thomas. You believe. Here it is. I'm standing before you. What other evidence do you want? We read now about Thomas who was a broken man. A Thomas who was confronted with Christ and all the power and all the glory of his resurrection. What did Thomas do? Thomas, just from the innermost recesses of his heart, confessed, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And the same words are echoing down the annals of history. And we think of the great men and women of the faith, brethren and sisters, who've come to the same point in their experience, their spiritual experience, when they've called out, my Lord and my God, they surrendered all to Jesus Christ. He's become absolute Lord. They've been magnificently obsessed with him. And they've never been the same. Never been the same. Confronted with the claims of Christ. Confronted with the person and work of the Lord Jesus. My Lord and my God. Can I say that tonight? Of the truth? Can we say that tonight? Of the truth? My Lord and my God. You can think of the great worthies of the faith that have said that. And the Lord is waiting to hear us confess him as Lord, absolutely. Lord of my life, I would own. I wonder if we're prepared to say that tonight. May the challenge, the missionary challenge, come to us each one. We may be engaged in that business of disciple making, just where the Lord has placed us. Lord, that might be true, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do bow before Thee this evening in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and He's doing a work through the vessels that He has put forth into His harvest field. And we thank Thee for the claims of Christ that people are coming to know him as Christ, as Savior, in a wonderful way, in different parts of the world. We thank thee for what's happening in Poland, our Father. We thank thee for what's happening in South Korea and in Venezuela. We thank thee for the letters that we've heard from our dear brethren who are laboring for thee in these areas. We thank thee that thou art calling out a people for thy name's sake. We thank thee that we've seen this happen in El Salvador. We know that what happens in these different countries can happen right here in Vancouver. Lord, speak to us. May the missionary challenge to become witnesses wing its way home to us as individual believers, that we may truly respond to the commission of the Lord Jesus to make disciples, to be witnesses unto him in our own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even perhaps to the uttermost part of the world. Lord, speak to us. May we, like Thomas, bow the knee and acknowledge him afresh tonight as our Lord and as our God. Lord, help us, we pray. Prepare us for the morning as in thy will we will remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Prepare our hearts, our Father, so that praise and worship and adoration may ascend to thee as a sweet-smelling savour, as we would speak well of thy dear Son, and as we would remember him in this way until he comes. Too, Father, we pray for those who need our prayers in a very special way at this time. Not only do we think of those on the foreign fields, but those closer to home, and those who have special problems, sicknesses, illnesses. We pray, our Father, once again for our brother Campbell. Lord, we commend him and his dear wife and family into thy hands. Thou hast a plan and a purpose in it all. And all we can do at this moment is to put them in the hollow of thy hand. We pray for others who find themselves in similar sets of circumstances, whose names we do not know, but we know that thou know. We commend them lovingly and tenderly into thy hand as well. We ask thee now to dismiss us with thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety, because we ask it giving thanks in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.